Our passage this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly the verses 5 to 12. And I want to think with you this morning about this concept of the living rock, or the living stone. We're told in verse 4 that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a living stone. And we spent a little bit of time last week thinking about what that meant, how that God, though disallowed by men, yet was chosen by God and precious to his people, and is that living stone to whom his people come. We are to resort often to the Lord. And it is that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living stone to whom believers are to come. We come for salvation, and we come for continuing sustenance, help, and encouragement. We come in time of need. We come for spiritual help. We come for comfort when we are downcast. And coming, we find that the Lord is pleased and willing to receive us. He that cometh unto me, says the Lord, I will in no wise cast out. I can tell you today, I can say to you today, friend, brothers, sisters, if you have any need, take it to the Lord. If you have any concern, if you have any anxiety, if you have any problem, take it to the Lord. Come to him, and he will hear you, and he will receive you. He is willing, and he is able, and he will bless, and he will supply all our needs and every precious gift of grace. He is a great resource, and I fear, speaking personally, that my greatest problem is that I do not use that resource which the Lord has granted adequately or frequently enough. Oh, you know, all that needs to happen is that the Lord gives a blessing or two, and we think to ourselves, I'm soaring. I can do this. I'm on a roll here. I'm working these things out. And we forget where our blessing came from in the first place. And we stop looking to the Lord and we start looking to ourselves. Well, such a man is fit for a fall. And I guess that so often when we do struggle and we do fall, that it is because we are taking our eyes off the Lord and we are not using that resource, that willingness of the Lord to come to us as we are called to come to him. Do you seek righteousness? Do you seek righteousness in your life? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord, our righteousness. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness of sin? I'm not going to ask you to enumerate them, and I won't tell you mine. But do you need forgiveness of your sins? Don't tell me you don't sin. Don't do that. Don't tell yourself you don't sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will you tarry? Why will you wait? Do you feel an emptiness of soul? Do you feel a weariness in your heart? Are you downcast in your Christian walk in this pilgrim way? Peter is later going to speak about those who are pilgrims and strangers. That is the lot of the people of God. We are not a people who have got great resources. We are not a people who have got lots in the bank. We are not a people who have got all the skills and the gifts and the graces that we see appear to be in the world around about us. Part of the thing, part of the experience of being brought to the Lord is it makes us humble and it makes us realize just how inadequate we are. Do you feel that inadequacy? Do you feel that emptiness? Do you feel that need for a refill? Then come to the Lord. That is the invitation that is extended. That is the openness of the door of access which he gives us. He calls himself the way. He calls himself the door. We approach him and he takes us into the presence of his Father with every blessing. There is new life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is regeneration and there is eternal life, and it is freely given to all who go and ask for it. But there is a difference between this pulpit and another. You see, we do not believe that salvation is freely offered to all men and women. We believe that it is freely given to the elect. And there is a difference. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Freely ye have received." Not freely, it's been offered to you. Do you see the difference between having an offer made to us and receiving it? That's all the difference in the world. There's the offer, there's the reception. Who is going to facilitate the obtaining of the offer if God is freely offering it to everyone? A dead sinner? No, you see, what we believe in is freely receiving the grace of God. "Freely ye have received," says Christ. "Come, without money, without price, come, eat. Come, receive." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God," that is the Holy Spirit, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We receive the Holy Spirit so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Think about that. Freely given to us by God. Not freely offered to us for us to take if we will. Because no one ever will. Do you want a family? Then there is adoption into the family of God. There is fellowship. There is opportunity to share together in a body that is being built up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come. Do you want a friend? One who sticks closer than a brother? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a question for you. Do you want a part to play? Do you want to feel useful? Well, it won't happen in your salvation. That's not possible because salvation is of the Lord. But see what Peter says in this passage. I think you might find it encouraging. He's speaking about us coming to the living stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, having made that point in verse 4, he leads us into verse 5. And this is what he says. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You see, so we come to the living stone and we are made lively stones. We come as lively stones. We are made like unto him to whom we come. There's another great encouragement for the people of God to go to their Savior. If we would be Christ-like, go to Christ. If we would have those graces which we see so beautifully manifested in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, then be a frequent visitor to him. Meet him frequently. Get to know him better. Spend time with him And you will find that that liveliness of Christ will increasingly become your experience and be manifested in your own life. We are as lively stones coming to him, and our usefulness thereby is enabled. Because the builder of this house, the builder of this spiritual house, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is building his church. And we're told that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know whether Elisha was indeed obstructed by those youngsters, whatever age they might be, from doing what it was that he was going to do. But the Lord absolutely showed who was boss that day. I am certain that the reputation of Elisha went up leaps and bounds as a result of that. I'll tell you what you don't do, you don't mess with Elisha. Why? Because God's got his hand on that man. Don't mess with the Lord's people. Don't mess with that building that he is establishing. Don't mess with those that have been brought to him as lively stones. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is building that building, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our enemy, death, cannot defeat this work of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is building with purpose. There are priests populate this house. And these priests offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not the symbols of the Old Testament, the bulls and the sheep that were sacrificed continually on altars, and the blood shed and the offering made. No, this is a spiritual sacrifice that the living stones make as they come to the living stone, as they come to the builder of this spiritual house. It's spiritual worship. The Lord's people, when they meet, when we meet here this morning, the Lord's people, this is such an important activity. We've spoken a little bit about recording our services, and that is a stopgap. That is a band-aid, if you like, for those that can't get spiritual fellowship close by their home. Let it never be a casual alternative to going out to the service. If that ever happens to you, you've missed the point entirely. We want to make this word as broadly available as we can. We will endeavor to use technology that the Lord has enabled us to use to facilitate that. But it's here. It's here today. It's here this morning. It's here as we come together that spiritual worship, that spiritual offering, that spiritual sacrifice is made. And that is why this place is so important for the Lord's people week by week. You'll do battle. You'll do battle with the world every day. But the Lord calls us together this morning in order to worship him. Our prayers, our praise, our gratitude, yes, these are manifestations of our worship. But it's our whole selves. It's our souls. It's our bodies. It's these things that the Lord has taught us that we, as it were, return to him. It's an acknowledgement and a recognition that he has changed us. He has converted us. He has made us who we are. He has come into our lives. He has touched us. He has made us holy. He has made us righteous. He has made us pure just as he is pure. He has united himself to us. And out of the understanding of these great gospel truths, our worship returns to the one who gave us these blessings. He is our great enabler. He is the Lord our God. And out of his goodness, he enables us to serve him, to do good works, good works in faith, good works in love, good works to the glory of God, especially acts of kindness and help to poor saints. These are blessings which it is our privilege to do and to give and to support and to help one another as the Lord enables, and we worship him with a spiritual offering. Spiritual worship is acceptable worship. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, says the apostle. And there are maybe hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands, maybe thousands of people involved in worship this morning here in this town. Worship. What is worship? Worship is acknowledging the worth of Christ. That's what worship means. And when we worship God, it's not worship unless it's acceptable worship. Otherwise, it's just talk. Otherwise, it's just stuff. Otherwise, it's just words and music and people having a good time. More or less. But spiritual worship, spiritual sacrifice, is that which is acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our worship acceptable to God? Only if it is offered by a holy priest. Only if it is offered by those who have been cleansed by God. Only if they have been brought into that place where the blessings of God's grace have become their portion and become their lot. And that's the key point in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Because it is he who forms this building. It is he who populates this building, the spiritual house with spiritual priests. It is he who binds us together. It is he who fitly fashions the people of God so that they become united before him in their fellowship and in their worship. And they're not confounded by the things that are said and done. And they're not ashamed by the things that they hear. And they're not confused by the message of the gospel or the message of grace. Neither are they misled by those who the Lord has placed over them to guide and to teach them. And they will never be deceived. Not in the end. And therefore, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is recognized, is acknowledged as that one who is worthy for us to go to. For he is the enabler which provides all of these things. Disallowed of self-righteous men, says Peter. The religionists, the free will people, the legalists, who all have something of themselves in the mix. To such, Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living rock, becomes a stone of stumbling. They can't get over him. They stumble upon him. They hear the message of the gospel and they say, well, that can't be right. No, we've got to do something. We've got to add something. We've got to bring something. God's pleased with us because of what we do, because of how we live, because of what we've decided, because of what we say. And Christ, in his sovereignty and in his free grace and in the completeness of his work of salvation, becomes a stumbling stone to them. A rock of offense. Because free grace affronts the natural man. And God's glory offends the natural man. What believers see as precious, unbelievers consider foolish. And what is it that makes the difference? Why is Christ precious to some and abhorrent to others? Why is he the living stone to whom we go for every blessing to some, and a stumbling stone and a rock of offence to others? Why is it that the free grace of God is loved by some and hated by others and mocked? Well, not because of man's free will. All is enmity against God in the natural man. The Bible is clear upon this point. We are all sinners. We've all come short. There is none that goes after him. We all are enmity against God. We all are children of wrath in our natural state. Every single one of us shaking our fist in the face of God and saying, "No, God, we will not have you to rule over us." And free will never found Christ precious. And it never found God merciful. And the fall of Adam rendered all men and women guilty before the righteous, holy God. Brothers and sisters, election and the choice of God, the purpose of God, the covenant purpose of God is the root of our salvation. Covenant grace, eternal love, divine choice. And here rests the first cause in redemption. That great work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross, when those nails pierced his skin, when they entered into his flesh, when the blood rolled down his face and dripped onto the earth below, that great work of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply the death of a good man, not simply an example for those who would come after to understand something about sacrifice and dedication to a cause. Not a reason for us to commit ourselves to God because God had obviously committed himself to us by sending his son to die. No, that death on the cross was an atoning work. A work which took away sin. A work in which one man, perfect before a holy God, became sin as a sacrifice for others who would be brought in time through the preaching of the gospel. And that great work of redemption is what binds us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are appointed. Peter tells us, some are appointed or foreordained to stumble at the gospel. They don't have that gift of grace. They don't have that work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They are brought to that place in their life, and they don't have any understanding of the spiritual things of God. But the Lord is pleased to take a people for himself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. A chosen generation is what you are, people of God, a chosen generation. You are kindred. That's what that word generation means. You're family. You have been adopted into the family of God, chosen by God in Christ and redeemed by Christ in his work upon the cross. a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Kings and priests, princes upon this earth, heirs and inheritors of the very kingdom of God, that's you. Now, we may bemoan the amount that gets taken off our paycheck by the tax man. And we may bemoan how much it costs us to make our way in this world and all the trouble that we have in order to get that meagre pittance of a salary that is ours, or the help that we need and all the trouble that we have in this world. But we are kings in this world. Kings. Heirs of an inheritance beyond measure. Rich. Rich because God himself is pleased to call us his people and to make us his children. A royal priesthood, an honourable people, a privileged people, an holy nation, a sanctified people, a set apart people, a people that have been made God's own people, a holy nation. That's nothing to do with genetics, that's nothing to do with where you're born, that's nothing to do with passports or nationality. It's a spiritual work that has been accomplished whereby God has brought us and bound us together in Christ. A peculiar people. Valuable is what peculiar means. Treasured is what peculiar means. Jealously preserved is what peculiar means. You're a peculiar people. Wear it as a badge of pride. You're a peculiar people because God is jealous for you. And some kid stands up and shouts, "Hey, Baldy," when you're going to church in the morning. Well, don't curse them. But just think how fortunate they are that it wasn't Elisha that they were dealing with. Because God looks upon you and treasures you jealously, as much as he did that prophet of olden days. These are four wonderful descriptions of what the Lord has done for us. But you know, it's not over yet, because this chosen family of kingly priests made holy in Jesus Christ and treasured by God himself are the very people of God. You are the people of God. Not all men and women are the people of God, but you are. You who have come to Christ, you who have been made part of that living spiritual house, you who are those lively stones, you who have come to Christ, you are his. Not the Jews. Oh, we call them, oh yeah, they're God's chosen people. No. Not the Jews. Not any nationality, not any religious devotees, not any denominationalists, not any purist or precision as far as their works and their morality is concerned. That's just all noise in the system. But simply, you are the people of God who have received the free gift. Unearned, unmerited, unconditional. The mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is a beautiful word. It's a word to meditate upon. There's a wee thing for you to do. Call it your homework. Meditate on the word mercy in the coming days as this week unfolds. Think about the word mercy. Just ruminate on it. Just roll it over in your head. And you find yourself with a spare moment. Mercy. Mercy. What does it mean? Mercy. And if you think, you'll realize that mercy is an acknowledgement of guilt. Because it's only the guilty who have mercy. If you think on it, you'll realize that only those who are lawbreakers obtain mercy. Only the convicted. Only the condemned obtain mercy. And only after that individual has been all the way through the full force of the judicial process does he obtain mercy. And that's our lot too. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he loved us. This is our lot, brother and sister in Christ. And notice Peter at the end of this little passage here. He says that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look what he says, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts. He doesn't take them back to Moses' law. He doesn't take them back to rules and regulations. He says, look, understanding who you are, understanding what you are, understanding that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you're the very people of God. Let these truths motivate and mobilize the way that you live and the way that you act. You're strangers and pilgrims in this world, but you are a special people, a peculiar people. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, let us have a reputation of integrity. Let us have a reputation of being honest men and women, that our words are fair and true and just. You profess Christ, then live like Christ. You go to the living stone, how? As a living stone, like him whom you profess. Be honest in your walk, in your life and in your conversation as one who has discovered what it means to be a child of God, dwelling among the people of God. Because that's what you are. You are the people of God. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Children of the kingdom, and though you are strangers and pilgrims in this world of sin, you're different because you're holy, you're pure, you are blameless in his sight. God doesn't see any sin in you, so why indulge in it? God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us walk in that light. And may that light shine in you and through you to lighten the way of some poor sinner, as yet lost in this world, benighted in the darkness of this world, that they might find Christ through your example and your testimony and your witness, who may, as the apostle here writes, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this morning.